What a great blessing and privilege it is to be here this morning, right? Do you guys ever on your way here thank God for the privilege it is to come together on a Sunday morning? The great privilege we have. And when I say that, I want to think about, and we're going to pray for them as well, for our brothers and sisters in other countries that have to hide, otherwise they can face death, right? There's other believers out there that they're the only believer in their community, right? They're all by themselves. They don't have this great group of brothers and sisters to help them. So this morning, as we come together and we enjoy this time together and we encourage one another, let's remind ourselves of them too and pray for them. And also the privilege of coming to hear God's word, right? So much of this earth doesn't have God's word coming to them. And even in churches across North America and Europe, all over the world, there's very little mention of God's word. And we hear it, you know, we just are soaked in it, right? We start our service with it. We sing hymns that have it in it. And when we talk and we listen to it for, you know, what I hope is not going to be an hour this morning. So, but an amazing blessing that we have to have God's word, together and enjoy it together, right? Because a church that doesn't have God's word, it's like a body without food. It's dying and ours just keeps getting fed. And so what a great joy it is. So let's pray. Let's pray that this morning we would experience this joy, that we would feel it in our hearts. And I also want to pray that prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians at the beginning of the book of Ephesians. We've done that the last few messages in Ephesians, and I think it just sets up the message that much better. So let's pray together as we open God's word this morning. Lord, we're so thankful, so grateful for having this body to come to, not only to worship you and give you praise, but to hear your word, to hear it together, to fellowship with one another, and love one another. Thank you that you've given us this incredible privilege of being here. We pray for our brothers and sisters all over the world that don't have this, that you would be with them, that you would strengthen them, and that you would give them to feel your presence really, really strongly this Lord's Day. We pray just as Paul prayed this morning. We pray that that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And we say, amen. So here we are. It's been a while. I haven't shared a message since April. So I'll give you a bit of a reminder. We're in Ephesians 5. Last message was, what is not love, right? We talked about some of the things that people might confuse as love that are not, right? And give you an even broader overview. We're in Ephesians because in November 2024, which was almost 2 years ago now, we started our membership in the church, an official membership. And the reason for that was the church was growing. Obviously, there's a lot of us now, and we wanted to know, you know, who the people that were committed to this body were and who they were not, because there's a lot of people, if you remember at that time, there were still lots of refugees in the hotel, and people would come and in and out, and some would leave and never come back, and some would come for a few weeks. And so it was important for us to understand who was committed to this body and who, as leaders, the elders were committed and the deacons were committed to. And so as part of that, the question came to me, and the Lord kind of led me in a way to start in Ephesians 4 to talk about what is a healthy church, right? So if you remember, we talked about this a long time ago, so I don't expect you to remember all of it, but in Ephesians has six books. And the first three books, Paul talks about the glory of Christ. Talks about very deep theological concepts, essentially explaining who Jesus is and the work of Jesus in our lives. The great gift that Jesus is. It's an amazing treatise on Jesus. And so he finishes chapter 3 and he says, therefore, and to start chapter 4, therefore, in light of all that truth about Jesus, this is the way you should live your life, in chapter 4, 5, and 6. And we talked about, we went through every single passage in 4 and the beginning of 5. And in chapter 4 and the first portion of chapter 5, he covers life in the church. Right? And we're going to keep talking about the church until the last part of chapter 5, where he starts talking about the way we should act at home and the way we should act in our workplaces in light of who we are in Christ. Right? So this portion of the text is really as part of a believer in the church, how we should act. And so we found out so far, and some of you may remember, right, that we should live a humble life, right? In the beginning of chapter 4, we should live a united life in the church. We should live a truthful life. There should be no lying. There should be truth in our lives. We should be living a life of service to one another. We should live in love, beginning of chapter 5. Love carries everything, right? And sacrifice towards one another. Those are the things we've learned through chapter 4 and chapter 5 so far. And in the last portion of chapter 5 that we looked at, we should live pure lives, lives of purity, so that the church is and the name of Christ is honored. So, life in the church takes humility, it takes unity, it takes truth, it takes service, it takes love, and it takes purity. Right? So that's where we're at. We've been through all that already, and now we get to see two more before we end the life of our lives as believers in the church. We get to see light and wisdom. And I'd love to be able to cover both of those today, but I don't have time. And so we're going to focus our times here on light. And our passage this morning is Ephesians 5. It's verse 8 to 14. It is page 1668 in the Church Bible. So I'll have you turn with me to Ephesians 5, verse 8, and we're going to read the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Thank you, Lord, for your word. So the passage starts with a startling statement, right? One that cuts right to the core of who we were and who we are in Christ, right? For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. I'll have you notice that it does not say you were one in the darkness, but it rather says you were once darkness. You were an active part of darkness. That's what it says. You weren't just a victim of darkness. You were an active part of it, right? You were in such darkness that you made it even darker. But now Paul contrasts that with who we are now in Christ, which is light, not in the light, but we are light in the Lord. We were the problem, but in Christ, we're now lit up. We're now something beautiful in Jesus. And it may be a very, very hard statement for us to accept today because, you know, in a society of being a victim all the time, comprehending that we're actually the problem is a big issue, right? And so the darkness that Paul talks about here starts in Genesis 3, and it continues through the Bible, and it continues through the Bible, and it accumulates, and it accumulates, and it accumulates, and this darkness is sin. And today, we see the effects of sin everywhere in our world, anywhere we look, right? You look around the world today, what do you see? You see war, you see trafficking, you see divorce, you see sexual immorality, you see fraud, you see abuse, you see injustice, right? It's everywhere. It's rampant. Wherever you look, that darkness is there. And for us to say that people are not part of it would be a lie, right? When you're in darkness, you are part of darkness. And you're an active part of it. You're not a bystander. You're an active part of that darkness. That's what our sin does to us, to you and I, before we accept Jesus. But we've been called to way greater. We've been called to Jesus' gift. We've been called to be in the light. Be in light in darkness. How do we do that? Sentence says it by itself, right? Gives us the answer in the Lord. We are light in the Lord. And so Jesus turns darkness to light. John 8:12 tells us, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He is the light. And not only that, He shares that light with us when we come to be with Him. It's just an amazing truth to start this passage with. Paul here is really trying to push the fact that our lives as Christians should be different than the lives of people outside the church and unbelievers. So he expands on that concept a little bit. It's great to know. Okay, I should be the light, but what does that mean? So Paul helps us. He gives us two commands, one positive, one negative. He gives us a commission, and he gives us an encouragement and a warning. So we start with the positive command. There's a positive, one command that we need to do, and one command that we need to not do. So the negative command. The first one is in verse 9:10. The negative is in verse 11, but let's start with the positive one. To explain what it means to live as light. And that's exactly what Paul says here. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. So what must we do as Christians? We live as children of light, which means what? Goodness, righteousness, truth. right? Pretty simple. What do those things mean? Okay, so goodness, it refers to something inherently good. Okay, so Paul uses the very same word, meaning the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. He says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Right? Don't pay back evil with evil. Pay back evil with good. It's the same word, good. Right? So we ought to do good things to others. That's goodness. Then there's righteousness. So we go to righteousness. The word really means justice. It means fairness, justice. And so Paul speaks of righteousness using the same word when he appeals to the Corinthians. He appeals for their generosity, and he commands them for their sense of justice or their righteousness. He says, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, and their righteousness endures forever. And so you get the sense of what righteousness is meaning here. It means to be just, to see that people are treated fairly and reasonably, and that the poor are taken care of, and that the that things are fair, and that we do things a fair way. We treat people with respect and fairness. So that's righteousness. And then we have truth. Truth is something that is true, that's universally true in all matters of life. And so when we look at this, Jesus spoke that word a lot. He said it in John 4 when he spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. She asked, where should we worship, right? And he said, we should worship, doesn't matter where you worship, you should worship in spirit and in truth. And it was the same word used here. And he also uses it in John 8 when he's talking to the Pharisees and is rebuking them. He's telling them that he's the truth, right? I tell you the truth. I'm the Son of God, but you don't want to accept it. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Right? I'm telling you the truth. You choose not to believe it. And so it's something that's universally true. There is truth in the world, and there is universal truth. And so, the church should be a carrier for that truth. We should be acting in a way in the church that is good, that is righteous and just, and that is truthful. And then Paul adds at the end of that statement, and find out what pleases the Lord. So how do we know how to please the Lord? Well, one very good answer is we pick up our Bible and we read it. So that's what Bible tells us to do. That's how we know what God's will is by reading what he wants us to do in the Bible, right? So all very, very simple things. Command is very clear here. As a body of believer, as a believer in a church, the way you should act is you should act in goodness, you should act justly, you should act truthfully, and you should seek to know what God's word is, God's will is, right? Very simple. Do our lives look like that? We'll come to that a little later on. So the positive command is clear. The negative one now says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. What does have nothing to do mean? Disassociating, right? Completely cutting off yourselves from anything to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. That would mean, right, what? What are the fruits of darkness? Well, it would be reasonable to say that if light is one thing, darkness is the opposite, right? So the fruits of darkness would be the opposite of the fruits of light. That would be fair, right? So what would it be? Goodness would become evil, right? Evil. And righteousness would become injustice. And truth would become lying, lies, right? So the fruits, so if we want to do this very simply, what are the fruits of darkness? Evil, injustice, lying, lies. So, do we, as believers, completely cut ourselves off of those things, right? Do we disassociate with anything or anyone that actually purposely goes and does those things? And then, on top of that, Paul commissions us to do even something greater. He says, you got to disassociate, and not only disassociate, but rather expose them. That's a big difference, right? You can say, I know these guys are doing something wrong over here, but what does Paul say to do? You disassociate, but you also expose it. And that takes courage, my friends, because when you're dealing with a church, we all need as believers to have the courage to call out evil when evil is done. It means that we expose it because we're light, and light has nothing to do with darkness, right? We have a mandate. We have a commission. We have a command here to expose evil in our midst. And for this church to be pure and loving and full of service and humble, it needs to be pure. And it needs to be pure by the members having the courage to expose darkness when darkness is there. Matthew 18 lays out the process, the biblical process for doing that properly, right? What does Matthew 18 tell us? You go to the person one-on-one. You see something that's evil being done in the church, right? Who do you tell? No one, except the person doing the evil, okay? Very, very important that you go to that person directly. And I understand that it takes a lot of courage. But this is the words that Paul is telling us here. This is what we need to do in order for the church to operate properly, for sin to not be part of it, right? And when you see sin in a church, it's because the members and the leaders are not doing this properly. It needs to be weeded out. This is Christ's body, and we need to honor it. With all our effort, with all our energy, with all our worship, we need to honor this body. And doing so means we confront when there's evil in the church. It doesn't speak about, we're not talking about outside the church here. We're talking about weeding out evil from within, right? Paul is talking to believers about dealing with evil with believers. So, again, we go one-on-one. We don't tell anyone else. We tell that person, hey, the idea is, come back. I think you're doing something wrong. And sometimes we may be completely off and see something, and it's not what it seems to be sometimes, right? And then it's okay. Or we say, yeah, you did something wrong, and that person, the idea is we pray and we want them to come back and not do that evil thing. It's not to judge them. It's to restore them to a place where they need to be, right? And then if that doesn't work, right, once that person has had time to ingest what you told them and still is not willing to repent, then you go and find one or two that are trusted people that you know. And you don't need to give them all the gory details. You go and you say, hey, can we go talk to this person so that they can be restored and not do that evil thing? And then it's still, that person is still hanging on to that sin, then we tell the church, right? How many churches have been destroyed by not doing this properly? And instead of talking to one another one-on-one, somebody went to somebody else and said it. And that's gossip. And that could be slander. And that destroys churches. So, have the courage, like Paul asks, to be the light and expose darkness. And that's not for your pastor. Yes, the pastor has a, if the pastor sees evil, it's his responsibility to do it. If the deacon or the elder sees something evil, it's their responsibility to go one-on-one and deal with them. But if you see something evil, it's everybody in this church's responsibility to go to the other person and say, hey, this is not right. And to have that conversation. It's hard, but it's the biblical way of doing it. It's the proper process. And then, because he's mentioning this, now there's a warning, right? Paul knows that this will destroy a lot of things, a lot of relationship, and it's going to weed out the false prophets, but they're not going to go easily, right? He's warning the believers, and he says, it is shameful to even mention what the disobedience do in secret. So don't get caught in all the details, the gory details of sin when you do this, okay? You don't need to know everything, and you don't need to talk to everybody about everything. You need to deal with the issue at hand with that person, not everything else. Don't get into gory details, but know that you're weak as well. And that if you get caught up in that sin, that you could fall as well. And so you need to be very, very careful, because even mentioning those things can be shameful. Right? So our words need to be appropriate. And the things we talk about with others and with the idea of restoration need to be exactly in that framework of restoration, bringing that person back from sin. Right? And we don't want to associate, right? So we need to be very, very careful with how we do that. So Paul gives us a warning here. We don't need all the sordid details. We don't need the gossip and the slander and all the, we don't need to get any more people involved than need to be involved as part of the biblical process. So many churches have been destroyed, and the name of Christ dishonored by not following this. And we cannot be there in this church. Then Paul says, okay, now we're dealt with that. You are to expose evil, and I know that's hard. And then he says, he encourages the believer, right? He says, he reminds them that light is great. It's amazing. That's what we're here for, right? It's hard to do these things. It's hard to expose darkness. It's hard to deal with darkness, but it needs to be done. And this is why it needs to be done. But everything exposed by light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Light breeds light, right? Exposing evil means that people repent and come to Jesus, right? That's how people get saved. That's how unbelievers that hang out in churches get saved. That's how unbelievers outside the doors of the church get saved, because we call people to repentance. We call people from the darkness, right? Great encouragement, because that's what light is there for, right? You don't put a light under the desk here. What's the desk? What's that going to do if I put the light underneath the desk? What good is it? Right? Where's the light in the room? Right there. Right? So it can shine on everybody. So use it. Your light. Use what God gave you, the gifts that he gave you, to be a light wherever you're put, and especially in your body. And then he encourages unbelievers that may have been in that church or that may read this at some point to turn to Jesus. That is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Stop sleeping. Just wake up. Stop doing these deeds of darkness and come to the light. Ask Jesus to come. Right? So, very simple passage, very simple applications. Beautiful passage of scripture. And it's beautiful for a couple reasons. Many of you may know I worked in mining for most of my life, right? Mining is special for many, many reasons, but one of the reasons mining is very special is because when you go underground and you shut all the lights, it is absolute, complete darkness. There is not a sunlight. There's nothing. You could put your hand in front of your face. There's nothing you see. And very, very quickly, and some of you have been in mines, and maybe you've done this with people, they do a dark test. And so you sit there for a bit, and all of a sudden it's going to start feeling like the room's spinning, and you're going to start seeing things because darkness messes up your whole way of thinking about the world, right? So when I started in the mines, I was a student and I did ventilation, and the ventilation guy goes in all the nooks and crannies of the mine to go see how the air is moving. So I was kilometers from anybody, and I had my little golf cart and two lights, right? Cause you always bring a backup light. So you're very prepared because you know what? Darkness kills. It does. Darkness kills. So, I'm going to ask you a hypothetical. I was 2 or 3 kilometers from any source of light outside, and that happened to me, and sometimes I would think about that, right? What if all the lights went out? What's the best thing to do if you lose all your lights and you're in complete darkness? Are you going to walk out? You're going to pray, right? No, but like other than the spiritual reality, I'll get to the spiritual reality of this in a minute, but what's the safest thing, the best thing you can do to save your life at that point is to stay right there and yell. Because if you talk, if you start walking, you're going to trip, you're going to hit a wall, you're going to hurt yourself really, really badly, right? You don't see anything. You don't know which direction you're going in. You have no idea. And that's our position without Jesus. We have no idea where we're going. We have obstacles that are laying all over the place, and we don't even know they're there. And we're trying to save ourselves and find the exit on our own. While the only way that you're going to be safe in that situation is if somebody else comes and gets you. And the best way to do that is just to sit right where you are, because they know where you are, right? If you start moving, they don't know where you are anymore. They know where you are, and then you yell, and you yell, Jesus, help me, right? And that's how they're going to find you. And it's the very same spiritual reality. When you're in darkness, you stay right there, and you say, Jesus, help me. Because whatever you try to do, it ain't going to save you. He needs to come and save you. What a great passage of scripture. Because we see that, and you see, you know, sometimes I would be down there, and there would be a faint little light. Maybe a kilometer and a half away. Through the, you know, through the smoke and the salt dust, and you're like, you know, those little lights floating are a reminder that the light actually exists. Because if in your complete darkness, you don't even know that light exists, right? And so you need little reminders, little lights floating around, not too far from you, right? To tell you, hey, there's something called light and I want that. So that's what we are. We're those little lights floating around, right? And we don't know how, we don't know who's looking at our light or what light's shining. It just matters that it shines, right? So let your life shine. Let your light shine here in this body and outside in the world. Does my life exhibit light, right? Does my life exhibit goodness, justice, truth? Is my life an open book, right? Or am I hiding a portion of it? Do I seek to reach out to others? Do I let go of hurts? Seek to be reconciled? Or do I just let bygones be bygones and still carry around the weight of that with me? Do I lie? Do I cheat? Do I stretch the truth to make it sound like I'm better than I am? Do I expose evil when I see evil with my eyes, right? Or am I a bystander? Paul didn't leave any room for debate. If the life you're living does not have Christ as its center, your heart loves the things of darkness. And so you need to turn to Jesus. You need your heart to cherish goodness, righteousness, truth. Cry to Jesus, because your heart can't change without him. You can try, and you can try to walk out of that mind and that darkness, but all you're going to do is just hurt yourself. He's willing to come and get you. All you got to do is cry. For those who are the light, be the brightest light that you can be, so that the poor people that are in darkness can see you from miles away, so that they might say, hey, I want that. I want somebody to give me that. Be as bright as you can be. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for these words that you've given us, the truth that you've put in front of us today. We come to you asking for forgiveness in ways, for the ways in which we've failed to be good, failed to be just, failed to be truthful, failed to seek your will. We also ask forgiveness, Lord, for not exposing, for being too chummy with evil and for not exposing it for what it is. Lord, we know we're weak and we fail. But give us the courage to expose it, expose evil when it comes in front of us, when we see it, and do it the right way, the way you've instructed us to. Let us honor you, honor your body, honor your life and your death and your resurrection with all that we have, and honor this church that you've purchased with your blood. Thank you that you've given us these brothers and sisters to grow with, to be sanctified through, for us to live with, to love, to sacrifice for. Thank you. Give you all the honor and glory this morning, for you are the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. And we honor the name of Jesus this morning. Amen.